Well, good morning and welcome to our Sunday School Hour. It's great to see you today. Really looking forward to our day together and asking the Lord's blessing on this special day. Not only the Lord's Day, which is always a special day, but a day where we get to witness five of our teenagers being baptized after the service. And so I'm looking forward to this day a lot. Let's begin by reciting one of our old memory passages. Let's do the Titus 2 passage. It's been a while since we reviewed that one, so Titus 2. Actually, you know what? Let's do Ephesians 2. I'm going to read Titus 2 a little bit in the service, so balance things. Let's do Ephesians 2. This was our memory passage a year and a half ago or so. Ephesians 2. And you can turn to it and read it out loud, little review, like we do in the summertime with these memory passages. There's a handout going out regarding the lesson today and the author that we're covering that Mark is handing out, and then when he's done, he can just put the pile on the back wall there for anybody who comes in later. So, all right, Ephesians chapter 2, and for time's sake, let's just do the first 10 verses here, the more familiar part. 1 through 10 of Ephesians 2 out loud. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the Sunday School Hour here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together today. We thank thee for our Savior who gave himself for our sins. We thank thee for the life that we have in him. We thank you for our union with him. We are struck with all the togethers and all the ins in the passage we just said out loud. And so we thank thee that by grace we are in Christ and that all of these blessings are ours through him. Bless our gatherings today. Honor your word. Bless our children as they sit under the word now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have been taking some weeks this summer for me to introduce to you some Christian authors that we have many of their books in our church library and wanting to encourage you to make use of some of these men and women and their works that are over there. And so I think this is week 4 in this little series. And so we have talked about J.C. Ryle and the Puritan Thomas Brooks. Last week, Octavius Winslow. And then today, I wanted to talk a little about Martin Lloyd Jones. Martin Lloyd Jones. And so I'm kind of going in order of favorites here. I get to do that because I'm the one that's making the schedule. So it's kind of, this is kind of like a list of favorites, favorite authors for me. So fourth favorite, I guess you could say, Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones is one of the first really good sound theological books that I ever read, written by him. And so he's one of the ones, along with Ryle, who introduced me to good literature. And so do what we usually do, a little bit of time about his life, and then a little bit of time just going through some of his works and the kind of things we have in our library and things you might find useful sometime. All right, so Martin Lloyd-Jones, the D is David, but people call him Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's David Martin Lloyd-Jones is his full name. He's born in Cardiff, Wales. He's a Welshman, and those of you that have heard him talk, heard the recordings, can hear that Welsh accent very distinctively. He was always very proud of his Welsh heritage. He was born into a religious family that attended Welsh Methodist services, but a family that was outside of Christ. He really never came to hear the true gospel till he was in his 20s. So he's born in Cardiff, Wales, and he was given a really fine intellect by the Lord, a keen analytical mind, and when he came of age, went to London to study medicine. And so here he is in his late teens studying medicine, and he got his degree from the hospital in London. That's what you did back in those days. You didn't like go to university and major in, you know, in pre-med or whatever. You would just go to work at the hospital, and you would have on-the-job training, and you would get your doctors, your physicians, certification and degree, your MD, right there from the hospital itself, from a teaching hospital. And so he graduated, and then he went to work for the leading physician in the United Kingdom in 1921, Sir Thomas Horder. He's a sir, so you know he's an important guy, right? He's knighted. He's such a great physician. He was knighted. He was the king's personal physician. And it was the most prestigious medical practice in the UK, and he was the personal assistant to Horder. And so he was on the fast track. I mean, he was the most brilliant young mind in medicine in London, in the UK, and he was going to be taking over Horder's practice and being the personal physician for the royal family. I mean, that's the track that he was on, and he was really brilliant as a doctor. But in 1923, while working for Horder, he's 25 years old, he began to attend Westminster Chapel, which was an evangelical church right around the corner from Buckingham Palace. In fact, if you go out the front door of Westminster Chapel and you look left, two blocks down is Buckingham Palace, and you can see it because of the way the streets are there. You can actually go on, you know, on Google Maps or Apple Maps, whatever, and do the street view thing. You can do that. I did that this morning. So you just turn left, and there's Buckingham Palace, and it's right there in the heart of London, and that's where Lloyd-Jones worked. So he began to attend Westminster Chapel. That actually is the church he's going to eventually pastor. I didn't, of course, know that at the time. And he heard biblical preaching for the first time in his life. And here's some of his testimony. For many years, I thought I was a Christian, when in fact I was not. What I needed was preaching that would convict me of sin and make me see my need and bring me to repentance and tell me something about regeneration. But I never heard that growing up. The preaching we had was always based on the assumption that we were all Christians, and we would not have been there unless we were Christians. It was only later that I came to see that I had never been a Christian. God brought me to see that the real cause of all my troubles and ills, and that of all men, was an evil and fallen nature, which hated God and loved sin. My trouble was not only that I did things that were wrong, but that I myself was wrong. at the very center of my being. So under the gospel preaching that he heard at Westminster, at the age of 25, he was converted to the Lord Jesus. And the next 4 years were years of great turmoil in his young life. He began to see the emptiness of his work as a physician. That obviously is not to say that work as a physician is an empty calling. That would be ridiculous, right, to say. But this is just the way that God was calling this man into ministry. And that's what God will do. A man who has a calling to be a doctor will be very fulfilled and satisfied and joyful in that calling. But a man who's called to be a minister who's a doctor is going to be miserable. So Lloyd-Jones was growing miserable in his calling as a doctor because he just felt like everything he was doing was superficial. He was dealing with people's bodies when what they really needed was help for their soul. And Horder at one point gave him the task of organizing all of his files. And so he's going through all of these case files for all of these rich and famous people who have come to Horder over the years. And he's realizing time and time again, you know, these people didn't really have bodily disease issues. So often what they were dealing with was with the effects of sin and guilt. And what they needed was not medicine or pills, but what they needed was the gospel. And so over like a 3 or 4 year period of time, he just grew less, you know, content with his calling in medicine, and he eventually completely left the medical profession, and he surrendered to the call to preach. He went back to Wales. He was married to Bethan, moved back to Wales at a seaside village. The village was called Aberavon, or the colloquial name for it was Sandfields. It was a down-and-out, depressed port city in Wales on that channel between Ireland and the UK. And he pastored a little church plant there. So here you have this great, well-known, nearly world-renowned, you know, on the, at least the track to be world-renowned physician, and he's left it all the fortune, all the fame, all of the fast track, and he's preaching to these poor, economically depressed people in a seaside village in Wales, and to a little congregation, a little church plant that was there in Sandfields. It was a Welsh Calvinistic Methodist congregation. So if you know the history of Methodism, you realize that, you know, there's kind of like the Wesley branch and the Whitfield branch. And the Wesley branch tended to, you know, be Arminian, and the Whitfield branch was Calvinistic, and the Whitfield branch is what really took root in Wales. Wales was the heart of kind of the Whitfield branch of Methodism. So the Welsh Methodists are Calvinistic Methodists, unlike the Wesleyan Methodists. And so that's where his heritage was, and the congregation he pastored was a Welsh Methodist denomination. And it was there in Sandfields that he began his practice of every Sunday evening preaching evangelistically, a practice that he kept up his entire ministry. In the Sunday mornings would be expositions of books of the New Testament, and Sunday evenings were always evangelistic. And the Lord really blessed his preaching there at Sandfields. In 1931, there were 128 people in the community who were converted and joined the church. So these aren't people that are going from church to church and, oh, wow, there's a really good preacher over there. I'm going to go to that church now. I mean, it's not like that. It's people that were converted, drunks, down and out, et cetera, that were converted in 1931, 128 in 1 year. So the Lord was really blessing his ministry and his preaching, and he was becoming a leader in the Welsh Calvinistic Methodist circles. They came to him and they asked him to be the theological professor at their seminary in Wales. He turned that down because he just had a call to preach, not to teach. And eventually, he was pressed upon over and over again by, at that time, really the most famous Bible teacher in the world, G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan was the pastor at Westminster Chapel in London. And Campbell Morgan had heard about Lloyd-Jones and had heard him preach at conferences and that sort of thing. And over a series of a couple of years, finally persuaded Lloyd-Jones to come and be his assistant at Westminster because Campbell Morgan was of retirement age. And then with a view of succeeding him in the ministry at Westminster Chapel. So in 1939, so he's 31 years old, or no, he's 40 years old, he becomes G. Campbell Morgan's assistant at Westminster Chapel in London. A couple years later, he began a minister's fraternity that met on Tuesdays, quarterly, I think it was. And that's where he had a very wide influence with college students, with seminarians in London. And that's where a lot of the British evangelicals of the 20th century came under his influence. We'll talk later about the falling out, but men like John Stott and James Packer owed their ministry and their evangelical views to Martin Lloyd-Jones and his influence on them at that Westminster Fellowship on Tuesday mornings. Morgan retired in 1943, so he became the pastor then in 43. And his practice as minister was on Sunday mornings to preach consecutively through books of the New Testament. And that was pretty rare in those days. You know, if you compare Lloyd-Jones, if you're familiar at all with Lloyd-Jones' style preaching and the books and his consecutive approach to Scripture versus somebody like Charles Spurgeon two generations earlier, there's a difference, and that, not that either one is right or wrong, but a difference, right? And so it was rare to have, you know, consecutive, you know, series of Bible preaching in the 1940s in the UK, but Lloyd-Jones did that, and he did that with just a real skill and calling that was unusual. You know, it's a hard thing to do that, to be faithful to the meaning of the text, and the text is what is guiding your preaching. That you're not just preaching from the text, you're preaching the text. Right? There's a difference. Not preaching from the text, you're preaching the text. So the point of the text is the point of the sermon. And the way that the text develops is the way that the sermon develops, right? To actually preach the text. It is hard to do that and not just be a running commentary. Just not to be a dry running commentary. And often what people do who try to take up Lloyd-Jones's approach and, you know, of expository preaching, and they do that, they often are just running commentaries, unfortunately. And Lloyd-Jones had a way of doing that, but it was still preaching. It was fire. It was called in his day logic on fire. Logic on fire. Because he had this analytical mind that the Lord had given to him, and he had been honed in his medical training, and yet he's applying that to Scripture now. And so keen, forceful applications, an unction in his preaching, but very closely tied to the text of Scripture as well, dealing with words, word meanings, phrases, the Greek, that kind of stuff. It really was a wonderful blend of that. So he's known for these expositions of books primarily. The big one is his Romans series. You see that he preached through Romans from 1955 to 1968. So he went through Romans quite meticulously. It's 366 sermons on Romans. He didn't finish either. He got to Romans 14 and the verse about joy in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I don't know enough personally about the joy of the Holy Spirit. I don't feel ready to preach this. And he stopped. So so the sermon series only goes through the first half of Romans 14. But that was actually a Friday evening Bible study. So if you read the, if you read from that Romans set, you know, it's preaching, but it is a little more lecture oriented than preaching. And the reason for that is that was a Friday night Bible study that he did, not his Sunday morning expositions, which would be a little bit different. You read Romans versus Ephesians in his sermons there, and there's a difference. So there's a more of a thoroughness when he's in that Romans series than there is in his other series. So it was a Friday evening Bible study and not necessarily Sunday morning preaching. Under his influence in the middle of the 20th century, there was a great resurgence of Reformed literature. He had an assistant at Westminster Chapel named Ian Murray. And Ian Murray, with the Lloyd-Jones's encouragement, began with another man, the Banner of Truth Trust, which is a publishing house for Reformed literature that has been so helpful over the years. So many of my books are from Banner of Truth, and so that was founded not by him, but by men influenced by him in 1957. In the 1960s in general, is known as a time of downgrade in evangelicalism in general. In British evangelicalism, there was a real decline into ecumenism and cooperation with non-evangelicals. That was happening in the U.S. With the Billy Graham phenomenon. It was happening in the UK as well with the established Anglican Church. And Lloyd-Jones, to his credit, clearly saw the issues with this when a lot of other people didn't. So there's actually a little paragraph I wanted to read to you. This was in 1963. Billy Graham came to London to do a crusade, and he wanted Lloyd-Jones's help in the crusade. And so he went to see Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel, and the two of them met in the vestry. And so on this point, MLJ, Martin Lloyd-Jones, talked with Graham face-to-face. They met in the vestry of Westminster Chapel early July 1963. At the request of the American evangelist who wanted Lloyd-Jones to be chairman at his World Congress on Evangelicalism, which was then planned to take place in Europe. Lloyd-Jones replied, "I said I'd make a bargain. If he would stop the general sponsorship of his campaigns, stop having liberals and Roman Catholics on the platform, and if he would drop the invitation system, I would wholeheartedly support him and chair the Congress." We talked for about 3 hours, but he did not accept these conditions. And so Lloyd-Jones did not give his approval or cooperation to the Billy Graham Crusades or to the Congress that he planned later on that decade because of his affiliations with the Roman Catholics and the ecumenism of Graham's ministry. He had a falling out with men that he grew up under his ministry, John Stott and James Packer. In 1966, Lloyd-Jones preached a message at a Evangelical Alliance meeting. And in that meeting, he was talking about the nature of true gospel unity in the church. And he was calling out this ecumenism, this cooperation with non-evangelicals that was especially happening in the Anglican church in his day. And when he got done preaching, John Stott, who was younger than him but chairing the meeting, got up and completely contradicted everything Lloyd-Jones had said, because Stott was afraid that if people listened to Lloyd-Jones, that all the evangelicals would leave the Anglican Church. And he and Packer were committed to staying in the Anglican Church and trying to reform it from within. And so he was so afraid of a mass exodus of Bible believers from the Anglican Church that he got up and very rudely contradicted Lloyd-Jones's whole sermon and counseled people to not listen to his applications and to not take things to the extreme like Lloyd-Jones just did. And so Stott, Packer, and Lloyd-Jones end up going their separate ways then. But it just kind of gives you an idea of the faithfulness of Lloyd-Jones and of his wisdom in those tumultuous years. He really was on the right side of those issues. He was facing decline and major surgery in 1968, and so he abruptly resigned from the pastorate, but he recovered well from his surgery, and so he lived for another 12 years of itinerant ministry, and he used those 12 years to edit his sermons into books, and he died of throat cancer in 1981. Boy, that took longer than I thought. All right, so I did want to make one comment about, Lloyd-Jones is so universally esteemed that people on different sides of various issues all try to claim him as their own. He's one of those types. And I just wanted to warn you that the charismatics and the Pentecostals try to claim Lloyd-Jones as one of themselves, because Lloyd-Jones did have a unorthodox is kind of a strong word, but a non-mainstream view of the sealing and baptism of the Holy Spirit. He did view the sealing and baptism of the Holy Spirit as a subsequent experience to conversion. And so the Charismatics and Pentecostals love to point to that, and they love to claim Lloyd-Jones as like a harbinger of the Pentecostal movement. There's no way that Lloyd-Jones would have embraced the modern Pentecostal movement with its prosperity gospel and health, wealth, and stuff. It's just, there's no way. He did have that view in the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which was not mainstream, but he's not a Pentecostal. He's not a charismatic. So if you hear that stone being thrown at him, it's people taking him out of context, I think. All right, so there are a lot of books in our library by Lloyd-Jones. I brought way too many here. Let's see. Let me just point out a couple here. If I were going to start reading Lloyd-Jones for the very first time, I would probably take this book up, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cure. And this book is not necessarily only for depressed people. It's not, don't think if you check this book out of the library, what are people going to think, right? That's not, right? The book talks about the whole Christian life, right? He talks about the gospel, talks about the nature of assurance, talks about the nature of joy in the Christian life. It's a series of sermons on this. I mean, you see the little quotation on the back of your sheet there. Christian people too often seem to be perpetually in the doldrums, and too often give this appearance of unhappiness and lack of freedom and absence of joy. There's no question at all but that this is the main reason why large numbers of people have ceased to be interested in Christianity, because of our just bad testimony when it comes even to our countenances. And so it's not like this book on clinical depression kind of a thing. It's more general than that. So it really is a fine, fine work. So there's that, and then another book that you might be interested in, Raising Children God's Way, which is his sermons from Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. So really, this is inside this. So there's a 7-volume Ephesians series, which I have in my library, and they took 4 sermons on parenting out of this series, and they put it in a paperback, so more accessible. So Raising Children, It's God's Way. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, 6 sermons on those 4 verses. And there's lots of others. You can read about them on the back. We're out of time. He preached through Philippians. He preached through Ephesians. He preached through 1 John. He preached through John 17. He preached through the Sermon on the Mount. All of those books are full of wonderful sermons. And so I commend to you Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and if you get a chance to read anything by him, I think it'll be a profit to you. All right, well, thank you for your attention. Let's prepare now for our prayer time.